I am thrilled at what God is doing in this assembly. Now, as a pastor who has the entire occupation of trying to get the church to become holy and to walk with God, and you preach month out, month in and month out, and year in and year out, it's a real thrill when the people of God really begin to apply the Word of God with real strength and really begin to get really delivered. And I'm absolutely thrilled of what God is doing in this church at this hour. And I know that there's victory for every head that's out there. Hallelujah. I was talking to Noreen just briefly a few moments ago. Oh, I guess it was this morning, Montana. She said, I have been appreciating listening to the tapes from Seattle concerning coming to the cross. That's exactly what God has been telling us back here in the satellite church in Montana. Now, you know, it's not like this pastor hasn't been preaching on coming to the cross. I mean, that's what I've been preaching on since I've been here. But there's a difference. You see, when we've been saying coming to the cross, it's kind of like trying to diet when you don't really have the stuff to do it with. And you're trying to diet, and you try to, you know, and you try to cut down, you step on this scale, and you're all fatty, 190, you know. And this thing, you know, why finally after struggling 2 or 3 years, you put the scales in the basement. You don't like the scales anymore. You like the food, so you keep eating it. And so you learn to live with the bay window. And so many of us have done that. You know, we've struggled against the flesh. We've had the charts, flesh man, spirit man. This is how you do it. We read the scriptures over here in Romans chapter 6 and all of this. But we like the flesh food. And it just seems it's too difficult to do it. So finally you leave off and accept the bay window and go on and do what you can. But now, when we're preaching coming to the cross, there immediately stands beyond the cross a big door of hope called deliverance. And each one realizes that if they're going to come and get delivered, they're going to have to come to the cross. You can't get rid of demons that you love and don't really want to go and not really willing to be parted from. And therefore, there's an impetus, there is a motivation, there is a desire, saying, I better come to the cross, because, well, in the first place, we really don't like to go through all of these, have these demons manifest themselves to us. You know, nobody really likes to display, have these demons on display to them. And so there's a natural tendency to say, I better get things taken care of, so they'll just go click, click, click without all that, see. And this has been good, because there's a new hope, there's a new faith. And then the testimonies of deliverance are giving people a new hope. They're saying, well, if that one can get delivered, I can get delivered. This sounds wonderful. I've been wanting this for a long time. Just briefly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this, and I'll call this message tonight, Separation from Demonic Symbols, and I'm just going to do some reading tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, just listen, if you will, to this very carefully. I don't care if you read it as well at the same time or not, but listen carefully to the flavor of what has been brought here. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. But we have been lusting after evil things, many of us. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. Now, he's talking to a New Testament church age. He's not talking about him carving out idols out of stone and setting them on the mantle and bowing down. He knows the New Testament believers are not going to fall into that type of idolatry. But you know, idolatry is, the Christian church is loaded with idolatry. And people don't even recognize these things as being of idols. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And that was in the context of this idolatry. And putting these things before the Lord. Neither let us commit fornication. Now, let me back up a moment. Idolatry is anything you put before the Lord. That's what an idol is. You belong to God, but you have taken something else and you have given your attention to that. You put that between you and the Lord until you've got something else that's important to you. You may worship it actually, or you may only worship it in the vein of a great love for the thing and taking up your time and its first priority and whatever. Anything you put between you and the Lord is idolatry. Becomes an idol to you. Neither let us commit fornication. Christians everywhere need to hear that today. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They were complaining of God and tempted him, not believing, and were tempting him to continue to take care of them all the time they were not believing, all the time they were complaining, continued to tempt God, yet they were in the covenant, so God was bound to take care of them. God had made him a promise. You know, God had a certain obligation, but they wouldn't reciprocate and trust him, complained the entire time and were tempting God as to whether he would let him go or finish the promise in the eyes of the heathen and the eyes of himself. And you know, we can be like that today, stay in the covenant and tempt God as to whether he is going to keep us by his grace and by the blood of Christ legally while we just live sloppily all the time in Hollywood holiness, or whether he is going to put us out of the church, and whether he's going to even close the whole church down. The Christian church has been tempting God in the same way as they tempted him in the wilderness. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do you know there was a destroyer today, destroying demons that are destroying people? Who are murmuring, they are lacking faith, and they can't walk with God without faith, constantly complaining until a destroying spirit destroys them. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, for this reason, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So I'm going to stand. Don't worry about me. I suppose every backslider, slider, those with slippery backs, I suppose every backslider once thought he would never backslide. But they did. Many Christians have fallen who have previously decided that they were going to stand. But the destroying demons came in and began to work on them until they lost all of the motivation they had, all the faith and all the strength, and they fell clear to the bottom, many of them. There hath been no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, even though yours seems like the hardest one. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, not in place of the temptation, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. See, he lets the demons come on you, and oh, I mean, they've got power, as you find out. They can really come upon you. But in order that you may be able to bear the amount of temptation that he allows to come upon you, he's made an escape route. But if you don't climb in the capsule and fire the thing off, you won't escape. And too many of us refuse to pull the D-ring. That's what they call it when you're in the ejection seat. You know, it blows you out of the canopy. When your plane's on fire, you got to blow the ejection seat. When it gets too hot, you got to pull the D-ring, as they say, and blow it out. Get out of there. When these fiery trials are upon us and the devil is tempting hot, you can't stay in the middle of all the environment of the demons and the temptation and wallow in the thing. You've got to take the escape route through Jesus Christ. You've got to flee. You've got to rebuke that spirit that will flee from you. I submit that the average Christian in the world is resisting demons, to take a wild guess, maybe 1% of the time that they come against them. They are, for the most part, unaware that it's even the demon. They think it's them. And they allow the demon to manipulate them, and they allow themselves to go through all kinds of attitudes and feelings that are demonic, and they follow those demonic feelings until the average Christian is following the demon leadings. And they're only saved by grace with a legal salvation. They don't have much of an experiential life in God because they are not rebuking the demons, not rebuking the devil, not taking the escape route. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't have anything between you and the Lord. Even if God gives it to you, like he gave Isaac to Abraham, don't let that thing become number one to you. Whether it's your husband, your boyfriend, your children's sleep time, your clothes, your job, or any other thing, nothing must stand between you and Jesus. Does the Scripture say in vain that the spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy, the Scripture says? Meaning that the Holy Spirit jealously desires the whole of us. He is jealous. He's a jealous God. He jealously desires all of you to the point of envying and will not allow any other spirit or any other thing or any other lover to come between you and him. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, the communion cup, which we bless, is it not the communion or the joint participation, as the Greek is, of the blood of Christ? It's a joint participation. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are they not which eat of the sacrifices, partaker of the altar? They all partake, and they become one in that, and one in the deliverance. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? If you sacrifice meat to idols, it doesn't change the meat. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, that is the nations, that is the world, that is those who are not in the covenant, they sacrifice to demons. Do you know the world is sacrificing all the time to demons? I mean, they may at that time have actually taken idol spirits and sacrificed meat to the demons that they represent, but today they're still doing it in another fashion. They're sacrificing the sacrifices of their vows, their lips, their time, their money, their energies. They're sacrificing their whole life under demon spirits. And the demons are ruling them under the god of this world, Satan. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You know what that means? I don't want you watching those certain programs on television. They were born from demonic inspiration. I don't want you watching those certain films and the movies. I don't want you reading those certain magazines. I don't want you listening to those certain tapes and records. I don't want you fellowshipping with those certain people. I don't want you doing those certain things. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, because demons are in them, motivating them, and they are of this world, and friendship with this world is enmity with God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, meaning the body, the life of Jesus Christ in the body of the saints, and the cup of demons, meaning partaking of that food that the world offers you. You cannot do both. Well, I have been. Yes, you have just proven why the demons have had such an opportunity in you, too. You see why they have a right to be there. That is, you cannot properly do that, is what he's saying. He doesn't mean it can't be done. He means you can't forever do it. You can't forever do it. There is nobody who will forever do it. Eventually, you'll backslide. You'll give one up or the other eventually. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? He is the one who makes the decision. He can divorce us if He wants to. We're making Him jealous. We can only go so far and he'll cut us off. His spirit will not always strive with man. Now, with that scripture basis in mind, I would like to read a little bit from several of these booklets concerning being careful of what things we come in contact with and getting those things out of our homes and our lives and our families. Even as Jesus Christ cleansed the temple of that which defiled it, God wants us to cleanse this temple of the Holy Ghost from that which defiles it. Reading first from a book called Conquering the Hosts of Hell by Win Wally. Anesthesia and Transfusions. I'll be reading sections from here and there just for what it's worth. Just maybe it might open your eyes on some things and cause you to be more careful. I cannot verify everything he says. I think for the most part, he's got a strong point, and you'll have to examine it and make the decision for yourself. I feel that a word needs to be said about the danger of demonic activity in times when general anesthesia and or transfusions are used. Now, I'm just reading his opinion. This man has been used a lot in this ministry. Doesn't mean that he hasn't drawn some wrong conclusions, or maybe that the devil's mislead him at times in some of these things. But I think it would be well for us to consider from those who've been dealing in this ministry. I cannot say with certainty how it is accomplished, but in some way, in susceptible individuals, it is possible for demons to transfer through the bloodstream. I do not pretend to know how this happens, but there are cases of dramatic and awful personality changes following a blood transfusion, which are obviously demonic in nature. Now, he's not saying all blood transfusions are problems. He's saying there have been cases where people have had heavy demonic activity. This person got a blood transfusion from that person, and there was an immediate change
in the personality of that individual. I can only give my opinion that a blood transfusion should not be used except in extreme emergency, and then only when there is prayer in Jesus' name to protect and cancel out any adverse results due to a transfer of spirits by way of the blood. Let me stress that it does not always happen, but as often enough to make it a definite danger. You know, I think that Christians have not been protective of themselves as much as necessary. There are times you say, well, what else am I supposed to do in certain cases? I don't know. Maybe there is no better answer as to what to do, excepting to pray and ask God's protection and saying, Lord, I don't know what else to do in this matter unless you lead me otherwise, and I seem to be stuck, and here I'm headed for this thing, and I don't know the future of it. I come in the name of Jesus, and I bind any spirits that would hurt me in this area. I come asking angelic protection. Build a wall of fire about me. Help your servant through this thing. If I would do folly like Abraham, who goes down and to Abimelech and try to tell him that my wife is my sister, which was a half-truth, rescue me out of my folly if I get into trouble. Now, you've got to be careful you don't tempt the Lord, but in areas where you don't know what else to do, I think we have not been protecting yourself enough. I mean, when you go on a car trip, do you ask the Lord's protection? If you cut yourself, get a big gash, do you ask protection against, or do we just forget about God until we're in trouble? I think we need to do more stitching in time that saves nine. In general anesthesia, the body of defenses are down. And when this is necessary, the blood of Jesus and power of his name should be exercised over the person's body, mind, and spirit. In a hospital, there are many hostile spirits left behind when persons die, waiting for the opportunity to enter a body. Some have confessed, and I don't know whether it's correct or whether it isn't, but realizing that there are demons left behind when people die, seeking some kind of an entrance. And it may not be too far-fetched because, you know, you lay in the lawn and get your body defenses down, get damp or breeze blowing on you or take nicotine or do something irritate, you find an opening for cancer or for something to come in, some demonic activity, looking for anything that's hurt or out of balance. And you get a cut in your body, you get a cut in your body, you got problems in your body. They cut you right where you got a problem sometimes. Got a problem in this area? Maybe you do make an entrance. He said, some have confessed that they entered through the incision or opening cut by a surgeon in the hospital. And I would assume, this is not saying anytime you make an incision, a demon can just rush on in. But I suspect what he's saying is there are certain spirits hovering, there are certain people susceptible to them, and they're waiting for something that's not natural. Slicing a person open in an area where it's all festered and got a problem, you got a bad area. He finds a bad area, he's waiting, and you're susceptible, so he comes on in. Now, some have confessed. Now, maybe it was a lie. I do not have any way of knowing. Demons do lie. You can't believe what they say most of the time. But they tell truth sometimes, too. Again, this does not always happen, but it's a distinct possibility, and therefore preventative methods are in order to stop spiritual invasion at such times. Other spirits have confessed they entered at the time of shock treatments given to a patient. So this could be another danger area. Notes on witchcraft, symbols, and accursed objects. In Satan worship, oft times the arms are crossed as a sign of submission to and being bound by the devil. Often in deliverance, a subject will cross fingers, legs, or arms, and this in some way can give strength to the demons within. Watch for this, for it can hinder the person getting free. Often good luck charms, ankhas, astrological symbols, and other jewelry with hex signs and so forth will cause interference with deliverance. They should be removed from contact with the person. Some objects, particularly rings, bracelets, necklaces, and other jewelry which has been given to a person by someone in witchcraft would have curses and or bondage in them. There is a resurgence of hex signs and ancient geometric and mystical motifs which are being incorporated into designs for clothing, jewelry, decorative objects in China. In antique shops, there are often selections of rings, pendants, pins,
and various kinds of jewelry which were originally designed to bring good luck and act as a talisman to chase evil. Some of the most popular currently include, pardon me, the Egyptian Anka, a cross with a loop at the top, which is an ancient fertility symbol, the ancient witchcraft sign of the broken cross, popularly known as the peace symbol, Chais, I'm not sure I pronounced all these correctly, consists of a Hebrew character spelling the word life, all kinds of Polynesian tikis carved to represent various gods, African jujus shaped like snakes, hands, fingers, and other things, a wiggly tail which is called an Italian horn, protectors from the evil eye, a hand with the index and a little fingers pointing up, a satanic witchcraft sign, and great variety of crosses, clovers, stars, wishbones, lucky coins, mystic medals, horseshoes, and other items. These come in all sizes and colors and are made from a great variety of materials. Another interesting thing is how many times in religious fetishes and statues there is a dangerous resident demonic power. A young man in his 20s came to me one night, deeply troubled, because of the reoccurrence of a strong habit. Following his conversion to Christ, he had gotten a victory over a long-standing masturbation problem. Now he was in a state worse than before. We paused to seek the Lord about the best way to proceed. Immediately, in my spirit, I saw a stack of rock and roll records. So I asked him if he had any. He looked surprised, admitted he had some, and had not listened to them since beginning to come to our church. I asked him where they were stored. He answered, "That's funny. Several weeks ago, after I learned how bad rock music was, I started to throw them out, but then decided to stack them on the closet shelf. However, something seemed to tell me I should pile them under the bed out of the way, which I did." "And when did this nightly battle with lust begin?" I asked. He paled as he answered that it was the same night he put the records under his bed. I advised him to go home and destroy all the records. This ended the problem as abruptly as it had started. A young couple reported heavy oppression on their house in spite of the fact that many suspect objects had been removed and destroyed. Two persons visited the home, and immediately it was discerned that there was some accursed object in the house and that it was hidden somewhere in a drawer. A systematic search finally located in the bottom drawer, long undisturbed, a small plaque. It had been given to the lady when she was in Bible school by a friend. On the face, there was an innocuous motto, but on the back was scribbled a cryptic curse, very small and hardly noticeable. I read in the newspaper last year, and all the parents, you know, rushing out buying the children, I shouldn't say all the parents, many parents rushing out buying the children Halloween masks and this type of thing, and kids going out picking them out, that some witches had gone and put curses on all this Halloween mask and stuff in these stores. So here are these little fellas putting on these things that had curses put on them by witches. So they can go out and have some fun for the night. You know, we need to be careful what we're doing. They immediately took it to the backyard where it was broken up, put in a trash can. All curses revoked and broken in Jesus' name, and the spirits commanded to depart. Upon re-entering the home, the oppression was gone, had not returned. Do you remember in the Bible that they took all of these books and all of these things on sorceries and occult things, took them out, and they burned them all? They didn't just say, "Oh, well, demons can't bother you through those. Just throw them away, you know." They burned them, got rid of them. In a home where many evil spirits had been cast out of people, peculiar problems developed. No one could sleep there, and doors opened and closed by themselves all night long. Lights and radios would come on and off with no one near them. Footsteps were heard in the halls and on the stairs, and terrible nightmares frightened the children. Apparitions and other ghostly phenomena plagued the people in the house. A crew of workers was dispatched to the house, and they drove out the spirits that which were there. The household then settled down, was calm, and no more problems developed. We moved all deliverances to the church building after this incident. If it is necessary to do an exorcism in a house, it is wise to, he goes on to explain, but you go to the house and you rebuke those spirits and in the name of Jesus and take authority over them and cast them out, that people might not, there may be something there. I was in one Christian's house. They were having all kinds of problems. I mean, they were in
into a church, and they had and left, and they came back. And when they came back, they went into a different house. They had constant problems all the times, and they were hearing things and everything, and they couldn't figure it out. And I looked up, and there was a big Aztec sunburst on the wall right there. You know, from, you know, see, the world outside of this nation and Europe, and even here and in Europe, but particularly outside, is loaded with demonism and everything they do. The Orient is loaded with it. All the architecture, the shape of the buildings like this, keep the demons still, so they slide up like this when they come down. Now, I don't know why demon things keep demons out, but that's just like those gargoyles over in Europe on the buildings of the Catholic Church. Demons up there to keep demons away. That's how much demons have tricked people. Demons don't keep demons away. Demons of a feather flock together. The way they comb the grounds in the Orient all has religious signification. The way they do all the things they do throughout all Asia, throughout Africa, throughout all these parts of the world. You just can't collect all that stuff and buy it from all over the globe. You know, the devil is happy to have all these shops of the world located down here. You can go and pick up stuff from all the islands of the sea and get all the demons. No longer believe in the power of the devil, and they're importing this stuff by the ton. And it's no wonder that the last several generations in this country has gone downhill and got into demonism at a fast pace. Another place over here I'd like to read you. A bad spiritual inheritance can lay one open to satanic invasion. I won't read the scriptures you got involved, and I haven't checked them to see how applicable they are. But a strong spiritual inheritance serves to buttress one against the same things. Now, we know that. We have noted that in many cases, persons exposed to the same bad influence, that is, the occult, rock music, sex, and drugs, do not all react in the same way or to the same degree. Some will come under heavy infestation and bondage. Others escape with comparatively light effect or none at all. Now, that doesn't mean that you can hobnob with that stuff forever. But it does mean that we're in this world, but not of it. And as you walk through the world, there are people that can hear some rock music, see things, and so forth. They have a strong spiritual background. They have an aversion to it, so it doesn't capture them. But others don't. I'll give you an example. There are people that are strong, and they read the Book of Mormon in order to find arguments to help witness to Mormons concerning Jesus Christ. And the Book of Mormon isn't a bother to them. I've heard a testimony of a person even in this church that had trouble and they had to get rid of the Book of Mormon. They could not allow it in their house. It was a problem to them. There was a spirit for that thing. I can't remember now. I think they had some affinity to this in the past. And this thing was still had some connection, a hold on them. Well, somebody else could go in with a complete aversion, no openness to it. Some people get around rock and roll, and they've been delivered, but they used to love that stuff, and all of a sudden, something begins to happen to them. Well, when I get around it, something happens to me too, but it's the opposite. I mean, see, I hate the filthy stuff. I detest it. I can't stand it. I don't know how anybody could like that terrible noise. I don't have any temptation pulling me that way. But our backgrounds differ to spirituality and so forth. And we need to be careful what we come in contact with throughout this world. Well, here's one on subliminal advertising, but I've got too much to read. I think I'll skip over that. I'm going to read from this book called Annihilating the Hosts of Hell, Book 2, page 48. That's book one. Fairy tales. According to the dictionary, a fairy is a supernatural being of folklore,
often represented as a tiny person with magical powers, also sometimes defined as a diminutive spirit, that is, a disembodied spirit, dwelling in close relationship with man, a tiny, mischievous, and protective creature in a household associated with the hearth. The word comes from the Latin fata, goddess of fate. A tale is defined as a lie, falsehood, or a fable. A fairy tale is a fanciful story or explanation about such supernatural beings, magicians, dragons, and fairies, a fictitious story, often with animal characters, designed to teach a lesson, a short story about legendary persons and exploits, or falsehood, meaning narration or account. You know, interesting enough, you know, we have been protective of, you know, the good old harmless fairy tales, Grimm's fairy tales, all the rest. But when you really go back and read the stuff, I mean, you know, as an adult, going back and looking at all those fairy tales, they're a sordid bunch of stories, really. I mean, it's always somebody, I mean, even the most innocuous ones, there's always somebody sitting down beside a spider, or there's always some, you know, there's always something twisted in the thing. I mean, that's the most innocent one. And if you notice it very much about fairy tales, it's always something in there that's kind of grotesque. There's beasts, there's dragons, there's giants, there's always some agitation, you know. And we need to be careful about that. Scriptures warn us to have nothing to do with fables, enchantments, charmers, or the like, and give scriptures. It would seem that reading books or watching fairy tales on TV or movies could be dangerous. Children at a susceptible age may well be opened up to spirits of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, error, 1 John 4:6, perversity, Isaiah 19:14, lying and fantasy, 1 Kings 22:22-23, and John 8:44. Christmas, I'm just reading portions of this. Won't give you the whole spiel on Christmas, but to say this. Quote, do this in remembrance of me, Luke 22:19. No, he doesn't mean Christmas. This was a command given by Jesus concerning the Lord's Supper. Look as we may, nowhere in Scripture does he tell us, remember my birthday. What has happened? The attributes of God alone have been assigned to a fat, mythological gift-giver who sees you when you're sleeping, all-seeing, and knows when you're awake, and knows when you've been good or bad, omniscience. He supposedly visits every child's house on the same night, omnipresence. Can this glorify God? He's usurped the attributes of the divine God himself. The truth is important to God, and many ignorantly cause children to believe a lie in the guise of a friendly, jolly phony called Santa Claus. All lies come from the devil, John 8:44. Heavenly Father is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, James 1:17. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul teaching children about Santa? This is more than just innocent make-believe, for idolatry is involved. For whom do most children look on Christmas morning? Santa Claus or Jesus? Indian curses. We need to become aware of demonic activity rooted in Indian curses. All the American Indian tribes were demon worshippers. Many today have Indian blood because of intermarriage, rape, and immorality, and this can bring inherited family curses. We've had that happen in our deliverance services, that people that had Indian blood in them, a person said, talked about the spirit of necromancy and so forth. The person said, oh, I don't have any of that family. What do you mean? I mean, the person said, well, you know, God's revealed this, and you know, the person didn't know what they're talking about. They went home and some other, I can't remember the other thing, but they went home, called the folks and asked them about it, and the grandmother had given them over as a living sacrifice to their gods, meaning the demons, when she was a baby. And here this spirit, you know, was there because of this curse. One of these books goes on and tells about this person. The things that we think are so innocent, we're finding out are not at all. Eagle Scouts. Go up to Boy Scouts and Eagle Scouts. They're loaded with demons. And we have an expert in this church. And when I read this, I thought of him. Because he really got involved in this stuff. But then happily, I learned today that person's already talked to him, and he's already taken care of all that long ago. But he himself said, oh, yeah, I know all that. He said, all those dancers, Indian dancers, they had fun around the campfires, you know, for the Boy Scouts and all that stuff. Everyone was a demonic dance to their gods, invoking evil spirits. They had chants. They used the names of the spirits, all these, you know, these old Indian names. Stay away from those old Indian names. They're false. They're demons. They're demons. Now, if you are an Indian and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, don't defend demon idolatry of your ancestors. Because if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's nothing to do with your bloodline. It was the religion they had because they didn't know God. So don't be defensive. See, when we get done, Indians, Chinese, Japanese, the Isles of the Sea, black people, white people, any other colors? All of them are going to be implicated. You finally come out, it's either God or Satan. So don't get defensive because you got a race or a color. People say, how can we keep bringing this up? I'm going to bring it up until nobody's defensive anymore. See, I can keep quiet about all this, but I'm not going to. Because if I do, they swallow the wolves' brainwash, and everybody's got the wolves' brainwash. I'm going to do it until the wolves' brainwash is totally gone. Until we understand that it's in Jesus Christ, that's all that counts. A deck of cards. Now remember, I'm just reading just, you know, maybe 10% or something of some of these. What is this strange fascination which captures so many hours and dollars? Is the game greed, greed for gain or recreation? Although these may be incidentally involved, there's a force at work far more sinister than the players ever suspect. Most card addicts do not know that each of these 52 cards has a secret meaning. Nicknames for the deck of cards include the Devil's Bible and the Devil's Picture Book. Until recently, relatively recent times, fundamental preachers and churches warned about the dangers of cards. Although the deck of cards have lost neither their meaning nor their evil influence, there's a strange silence about them in most churches today. The first deck of cards was made in 1392 for the insane French King Charles. The inventor evidently hated God and the Bible and designed a message in the cards which was the exact opposite of the truth of Scripture. This is why it's common to find deck of cards possessed by prostitutes, gamblers, thieves, murderers, in taverns, brothels, prisons, insane asylums, gambling dens, and so forth, but not at prayer meetings. The king represents Satan, prince of darkness, usurper, and foe of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ten cards is for the spirit of lawlessness in opposition to the moral law of the Word of God. Closely associated with the ten cards is the club card. In 1300, clubs were the chief weapons used by murderers. Therefore, this suit represents the spirit of murder and death by violence. The jack card represents the lustful libertine, from pimp to adulterer and whoremonger, a moral leper whose chief ambition is to gratify sensual fleshly lust. The queen represents Mary, mother of Jesus, but in the card language she is called the mother of harlots. She is a vicious slanderer, attacking the Lord and his word. The joker represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Joker means fool, and therefore Jesus is held up to ridicule. Not only this, but the joker is said to be the offspring of licentious jack and the queen, mother of harlots. All the other cards also have hidden, obscene, and blasphemous meanings. 9/10 of all gambling today is done with these cards. Unfortunately, most people learn to play with them at home. Witches, psychics, and Satan worshippers use playing cards for divination and to cast spells and curses. It's a bit difficult to see why any born-again believer would want to be in contact with such a tool of Satan. I have always forbidden playing cards in my home. And I've had people in this church, they can't figure out what the big problem is. All they do is play something, I don't know, whatever game it was, is it? But, you know, I think they're wiser now. You don't use demonic tools to play some innocent game with. I don't have time to read everything, so I think I'll maybe skip this. I'll read this part. Norman Parrish reports praying for a Mennonite missionary in Honduras several years ago. He had come from Pennsylvania and was having all kinds of problems concerning his health and family. The Lord revealed that the source of trouble was water witching. When asked if he practiced it, he said he had not, but that his father was an expert water witcher. P. people in the community would call upon him to utilize this ability to discover underground springs and where to sink a well. While some think this is just an innocent ability or gift, actually it is an expression of occult power. Notice that although he had not wished for water, his parents had, and he and his family suffered. With the widespread scattering of various occult practices, it is unlikely that anyone has missed this evil inheritance. We have talked with water witching spirits several times. Do not be as foolish as was this highly demonized lady. She visited a sermon where demons erupted two or three times and people began to shake, scream, writhe, and thrash about. Halfway through the deliverance session, she became frightened, stomped out the door, and said, "I prefer my demons." She never came back for deliverance, choosing to live with evil spirits rather than submit to deliverance. Soon after this incident, she became deathly ill and the demons killed her with a very painful death. She knew the truth that she needed deliverance, but was not willing to pay the price for it. You know, it's dangerous to make statements like that. Sadly enough, the thing which really keeps most people from deliverance, especially in public, is pride. One of the advantages of public deliverance or mass deliverance is that it crushes pride. Many come saying they would like to go through deliverance but want a private session. If this is because of pride, then they will receive little help unless it's public. Pride must be brought down, the ego crushed, in order for us to become the kind of Christian we should be in this life. Just have a few more minutes. Demons are not able to attack people at will. They must have legal holds, legal grounds, or other open doors to justify their entry. Although Satan's forces are not invincible, they sometimes seem to be so because of our ignorance on the ground rules all found in Scripture. Spirits of rebellion, disobedience, stubbornness, and vanity, and effeminacy are given legal grounds to evade men who grow long-haired. Now, see, the Bible says, the Bible forbids long hair in men. It says that it is a shame for men to have long hair. And even nature should teach them this. The Bible also says that effeminate men will inherit the lake of fire. Isn't that what it says? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, it's in the antithesis. Thank you. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can say, well, I don't think it makes any difference. But then you and God are at a disagreement. And I want to tell you that it is my opinion that when men have worn this long hair, and if you're out here with long hair, I am not after you, except for deliverance. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I mean, we all have to. We make mistakes. You know, when I grew up, I was ignorant of some things that I don't know why my father didn't know and why his father didn't know, but we haven't always known all these things. And then we come to realize that we did things innocently. I told ghost stories when I was a kid. I wouldn't tell anything but Holy Ghost stories now. I would tell unholy ghost stories. I mean, I didn't know they had anything to do with demons. I should have, but I didn't. Nobody told me. You did the same thing, most of you. Thought it was all innocent. But you know, it is my opinion, and I have seen it a number of times, that men have changed. Something happens inside of them when they wear a long hair, they begin to feel and act differently. And I've had them tell me in this church, when they cut the hair, I just feel like a different Christian. I feel different. Something was happening. Another spirit has a right to invade them because they are now going effeminate. And when the women chop their hair off in what they call the man look, you have invited a spirit to come in opposite of your nature. And we have had women testify who have come out of the world that I could never relate to wearing a dress. I hated to be feminine. I couldn't stand it. A feminine person hating to be like they are? Yes. You know, we find today the world is full of homosexuality. And these things have been induced. They have been brought on. Do you know these things can be induced? Spirits come in. I read a case of a person in Teen Challenge who said, I wasn't a homosexual, but But I needed money for my drugs, so I started giving myself to these other men until I became a homosexual by opening up to the Spirit. We better be careful. Careful. You begin to dress certain ways, and you invite that type, that a kindred spirit to the way that you are dressing. It may be a cocky dress, or prideful, or a rebellious, or a sloppy, slothful. That's the kind of spirit. Because, you know, they have found in school, in our public schools, girls never used to be able to wear jeans to school. But when they had jeans that wasn't very long, and the legs were all up over the desk, and they sprawled out like this, and all of a sudden their behavior was different, you know. And they talked different, they acted different. They found out in businesses that secretaries and people that come in and have to dress a certain way, business-like, get more done, or more business-like and more polite, and use less profanity. They said on Saturdays, when the people come in, it's kind of a rebelliousness. It's a Saturday, I have to come in on Saturday, and they don't come in with the same clothes, the same place. They get less work done, and they act. There's a certain nature that comes out. People begin betraying a certain thing. Whenever you're a certain way, that way you invite in kindred spirits, they begin to work. I don't say they immediately come in, but as you keep on yielding to that which is a contrary to the nature that God has put, you're opening doors for that. No wonder people are getting messed up. I have to give you this before I close. Well, over here, I see. Finally, as he sought the Lord for the answers to the puzzle, we're in the middle of the story now, God spoke to him about destroying a huge Indian arrowhead collection he had stored as a child. When they were destroyed, the curses from them were broken and the allergy spirits left. There had been no further bouts with the allergies. In another case, a collection of owls and frogs, ceramic pictures, macrame, and so forth, was the culprit holding a deadly cancer in place. The lady with the collection had been given a very short time to live and had wasted away to 65 pounds. When she was warned about the creatures of the night, at first she resisted the idea of destroying them. Proverbs 1:7. As she got steadily worse, in desperation, she cleaned the house. Prayer in Jesus' name was then able to rid her of the cancer spirit. She did a spectacular turnaround and is quite healthy and well today. In a meeting in northern Wisconsin, I mentioned owls and frogs as objects which should not be in your home. The next night, a schoolteacher came for prayer, saying the Lord had convicted her to destroy her extensive collection. When I commanded any spirits connected with the owls to manifest, her mouth dropped open and terrible wails came out. The spirits confessed they were indeed witchcraft demons had come in because of the pictures, ceramics, and macrame of owls in the house. Unhappily, they shrieked at me, saying, and so forth, and accusations began coming out. He goes on telling about people about tattoos and other things and connection with slavery and heathenism and harlotry and so forth. You see, back in Egypt and these areas, they were their gods. Frogs were one of their gods. That was one of the contests between Yahweh and the gods, these frogs. And you take these objects that snakes, frogs, these other type of things that have always been. You know, you go out into the witches, cauldron, blues and crews, the owls, and there's always owls. They're not doves, pigeons. No, there's owls, the things of the night. Oh, that's a cute little owl. But it's a symbol. And interesting enough, all occultism works through symbols. And it's always bones and ashes and this and so forth. But up here one place, this guy, those old Chinese herb doctors, see? And I was asking him about these things. Oh, yeah, well, we get a prescription in, we cut off the horn of an antelope, clipping off of the tail of this rattlesnake, and we take off this piece of this, rat's eel and all this stuff, and they boil it and they mix it and they make this medicine out of it and they drink it. All of this, and he was believing in it, and he was telling me all this stuff, telling my wife and I, and they have all these cases loaded. Everything in there is vermin, all that kind of stuff, rodent type of stuff. All the cult stuff is always the unclean, the dead, the ghoulish. And these things are symbols. They work through these symbols. Now, I've got a lot more to read you that I will another day. I must keep my pledge with you, which I will do. But I will be back. And on another Sunday evening, perhaps. And I'm going to be reading more about this. And he gets into other things. He gets into certain mind-bending drugs and for medical reasons and other things. I think as we learn more about these things, we'll be more careful. And we're going to start ridding our house. Now, some of you have lots of questions of, I'm already hearing the questions, what about my house? What do I, how far do we go? What do we get rid of and what do we don't? Write in your questions. I don't pretend to know all, see all, and be able to draw a sharp line down the mess, all this mess. But I'll say this. If you know it's wrong, get rid of it. If you suspect it's wrong, get rid of it. If it's just made in India and it's all just a round blown glass bottle made in Africa, it's not the soil, it's not the people. If it has some kind of a hex symbol on it, or curse symbol, or God symbol, or it's the shape of a god or was there a god, get rid of it, no matter what it cost you. Someone said, well, I paid $300 for my collection. Oh, I tell you, give anything to get rid of it. I'm glad that God's exposing these things, aren't you? Because it's going to help clean up the Church of Jesus Christ.
Would you want to say a word whether they should burn those things, or whether they, if they're worth money and they can get money for it, should they take the money or just throw it out?
I don't have time to get into that answer. I think I have to qualify it a little bit. Maybe I could boil it down to just two sentences by saying, number one, I would not like to take something that's demonic and say, hey, would you like to buy this demonic thing for me so that you could have these demons?
In the Bible, in the 19th chapter of Acts, 19th verse, the scripture that Don referred to earlier, in Ephesus, when they took all of their magic arts and their books and things like that at that time, a day's wages, as far as I know, was one piece of silver. These things, this collection was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, and they burned it. And so, I don't know, I think that's a scriptural pattern for us.
You know what that was worth? According to those days' wages, they could buy 1,666 slaves with that amount of money. And they burned it. So maybe the question is answered.